Hello, I'm Mark Steiner. Welcome back. I remind you as we join this conversation that the Mark Steiner Show is made possible by the Maryland Mortgage Program, a community lending initiative of the Maryland Department of Housing and Community Development. The number is 1-800-638-7781. If you're a first or second time home buyer looking for a home in Baltimore and some other regions of Maryland, the Maryland Mortgage Program has a deal for you. They make major help in down payments. So whether you're listening to us in San Francisco or downtown Baltimore, there may be a house right here, right now. 1-800-638-7781, the Maryland Mortgage Program. We're about to have a conversation with Lauren Morello. She's a reporter for Climate Wire, whose reports are featured in the Scientific American Journal. We're going to try to parse fact from fiction and find out why this is the hottest July in many years and more about climate change. And Lauren Morello, welcome. Good to have you with us.
Thanks, Mark. Thanks for having me.
So let's begin with this. I mean, they talk about this July, and people have made a lot of this. But and give us the facts about just how warm this July was compared to past Julys and how many.
Okay, so for the lower 48 United States, this is not only the warmest July since records started 130 years ago, it's the warmest month ever in the lower 48 states. It broke a record that was set in July 1936 at the height of the Dust Bowl.
So here's a question many people would like answered. What you just said, the Dust Bowl, which is going to get all over TV now because that's the new documentary that will be featured on PBS. And people will go, well, look, the Dust Bowl happened in the 30s, and we recovered from it, and it came in. So why is this different? Why are we saying that this is somehow global warming and things are speeding up when we've seen things like the Dust Bowl happen before?
Well, I think, if you talk to a scientist about this, their concern about climate change and extreme weather is that there's research showing that global warming is changing the frequency, changing the odds, if you will, of droughts like the one that we're having this year. So if they become more frequent, it's going to be harder to recover, and that's the concern.
Folks, you can join us at 410-319-8888. There are a lot of skeptics I know out there about global warming, and we've had those calls and people who completely agree that global warming is happening at a speeded-up rate. And you can share your thoughts and ideas here as we talk with Lauren Morello. 410-319-8888 is the number. Write to us here at steinershow@gmail.com. Log on to our Facebook pages, and we'll see what you have to say on there as well. Let me take us back 55 million years for a moment to what we call the Paleocene era and the Eocene thermal maximum, as it knows, PETM, when the Earth really kind of exploded with heat, and we can talk a bit about that. There were some interesting articles that were in the Scientific American and other places about that, and one of those was one that I read by Marissa Fessenden a few months back. And what's interesting is you can go back in history, in our paleological history, and see when the Earth really warmed, when that happened. And people are arguing, well, that's what's happening again. And she points out in this piece, as others have, but there's a difference now. And talk about a bit about what you know about that period we just talked about and compare that to what the Earth is going through today.
Okay. Well, I mean, it's true that the Earth has gone through ice ages and warm periods and back again. There have been several cycles. The period you mentioned, the PETM, is one that is not a perfect match for what's going on today. Obviously, there are no people there to cause climate change, but in a lot of ways, it's similar. And scientists study that in order to try and figure out what's going to happen in the future for us now. But, when scientists go back and look at what has caused these shifts between warming and cooling, they see things like the Earth wobbles a bit on its rotation. That sent the planet in and out of ice ages because it's changed how close the Earth is to the sun, and even a little change can have a big effect on climate. But what their studies are showing is that those factors aren't playing an important role today, and what seems to be happening today is that emissions of greenhouse gases like carbon dioxide that we make from burning oil, gas, coal, fossil fuels are what's making the difference now.
I mean, you see, I think this, the reason I raise this issue is because we talk a lot, we hear a lot of skeptics talk about that this has happened before and that the Earth is going through just another cycle of warming, which we do every X number of million of years. And that's what's happening to us now, which is why we shouldn't be concerned. This is just what it is, and we have to prepare for this change because it's going to happen in generations to come anyway. But what we're seeing now, this man-made change, and that's the kind of where the skeptics debate begins, and where organizations around the world are trying, like the International Panel on Climate Change, are trying to say, look, we are in a very different place. Like I think, as you talked about in Scientific American, in one of your pieces, just the rapid warming we're seeing in the Arctic and Antarctic now are unprecedented.
Right. I mean, you know, actually, if you talk to scientists, you know, who reconstruct the past, they look at things like tree rings and ice cores to figure out what the climate looked like thousands and millions of years ago. And what that record shows is that, you know, until we started emitting lots of greenhouse gases in the atmosphere, it looks like the planet was kind of slowly going towards another ice age. So we have kind of changed the trajectory there. And, you know, one of the things that scientists always talk about is that, you know, the rate of change right now is really dramatic compared to the kind of natural cycles that have taken place in the past.
So talk about the science that people like Jim Hansen talk about when it comes to connecting this warming we're having in America now and mm-hmm. other climate changes and floods, and they're taking place around the world, to climate change. And people go, well, how do we know that? I mean, what is the evidence? What are scientists telling us? Why is it there? How do we connect those dots to open the people's minds, understand that's what's going on?
You know, I'm a journalist. I can't give you any advice on changing people's minds, but I can tell you how scientists try and figure out the role climate change is playing in extreme weather, like the drought this summer. And they go about it a couple of different ways. It's a pretty hard problem. You can take a computer climate model and run it thousands of times, and what you put in is information about conditions today and conditions of the past, and you can see what your model says about how much more likely like a heat wave is today than it was in the past. The government weather agencies in the United States and Britain just did that, and they discovered that the heat wave that caused the drought in Texas last year mm-hmm. is 20 times more likely to happen during a year with a La Nina weather pattern now than it would have been in the 1960s.
And so when we hear all this, I mean, I think that this is, I mean, you know, there was an interesting piece in the New York Times recently that others have commented on about when the blackout that just happened in India and how much of that is tied to the grid falling apart, but also to the coal industry that fuels the electric grid, but also to the fact that more and more air conditioners are being used. And as the climate warms, this will become an issue for all of us across the planet.
Right. I mean, one of the issues in international climate policy has been that as countries like India and China grow their economies and the standard of living rises, that actually means an increase in the amount of greenhouse gas emissions per person, because people are owning cars, they're putting in air conditioning, they're maybe owning refrigerators when they might not have before. And you know, it's a tricky question for governments, because the developing countries say, hey, we want to have a standard of living like you do in the West, and we're afraid if we agree to a plan to reduce greenhouse gas emissions, we're not going to be able to do that. And the Western countries say, you know, we're trying to stop climate change, and everybody's going to have to sacrifice a little bit. So it's really a tough question.
Especially since the West doesn't seem to want to sacrifice very much. I mean, because if we were really serious about sacrificing, then we'd be doing a lot of different things than we're doing. Whether it has to do with, or at least consider it and debate it, whether it has to do with you know, how the federal government maybe buys cars and changes that industry in terms of buying more electric cars than others and pushing that industry, or whether it has to do with our reality that we cannot be the only people on the planet to live this kind of life and expect the rest of the world not to want to live it. I mean, we're going to have to give up a lot.
You know, I guess what I'd say to that is I wouldn't necessarily confuse United States policy with Western policy, because the United States is in a lot of ways, doing less on climate change than other Western countries at this point.
Let's see what our listeners are thinking. 410-319-8888. We'll spend a little bit of time here talking about climate change and then why we're having the warmest July in a long time in the United States since the Dust Bowl. 410-319-8888 is the number here. Lauren Morello is our guest. And Baba Afrikan, you're on the air.
Yes. my name is African. I would like to know, why aren't we mentioning Almighty God? And why are we not bringing Almighty God into the picture about the climate changes and the, you know? I always hear the subjects about, you know, global warming and all of this, but we never mention Almighty God. Why?
Because I think, well, that's an interesting question. I mean, that people have brought that up before in the show.
It's as if, you know, it's almost like politics, that God is not to be mentioned, you see, to bring the whole light of why there's global warming, why there's this, you see.
I do see what you're saying.
Yes, but yes, because it is Almighty God who has the control anyway. Amen?
All right, African.
Amen? Isn't that true?
All have a different point of view. So
we did not create ourselves. So,
right.
You know, I think this is creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That is scripture.
African, thank you so much. Let's go to 410-319-8888 and Rush, you're on the air. Russ, you're on the air.
Hey, Mark, how you doing today?
Very well, Russ. Welcome.
Greetings. Mark, I just listened to the previous call, and I think he's a little bit onto something, because there is a provable science behind global warming. It comports to the laws of thermal energy. Rule one, we know that energy is never lost. It's never used up, that it can be converted, it can be mutated into other things, but we still have energy. Are we always going to have that? Law number two deals with the waste from that. It's called ecology. So what I'm getting at here is, if you go up to a tall building, to look at it from two points of view. One, you eat a meal. You climb the stairs to the top of the building. You're going to use up energy. You're going to convert that energy and you're doing the work that you need to do to climb upstairs. Okay. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to go do number two. If that's the result of that energy that you used up. When you look at it from a tall building's perspective, you'll see all these electrical wires going across the ways, pole to pole, being used up in electrical devices of all kinds, air conditioning, toasters, you name it. Well, if you're looking at it from a tall building perspective, you will see the heat rising from these buildings that we're keeping cool. That's the waste product of that energy that was being used. So, yeah, if you form society as we've done it today, using up the kind of energy and the amount and over long durations of time without dissipating it, you're going to have a problem. So the real issue is, how do we organize society in such a way that we don't continue to amass this energy without anywhere else for it to go?
Russ, I think Lauren, Russ has put his finger on some of the bottom lines here.
So I'd just like to hear your guest speak about that.
Thank you. Lauren?
I had a little trouble hearing Russ. Mark, maybe you could sum up his question.
Well, he was talking about how the energy we use and how we create this kind of mass global warming, and it has to do
right.
with how we created and are living our society. I mean, I think that one of the things that you talk about in the pieces you've written in the Scientific American that I found really interesting. Let's cover a few, and then we'll get another call in here before we have to break. Is it you and you talked about it a bit a moment ago, which has to do with this kind of climate change that we're going to see back to back. We talked back to back La Niñas. We're going to see more, and why we're going to see more, and what and how that and how climate change has affected that. And you also talked about another article which I found fascinating, which is about the Kulwit nations, the Indian nation out west, that are really dealing with this face up right now. So tell us a bit of the stories you've been covering around that.
Right. So, you know, a lot of tribal communities, tribes in the United States, are actually some of the first communities to really notice and be affected by climate change. A lot of Native groups in the United States still live pretty closely to the land. You know, up in Alaska, there are a lot of Native Alaskan communities where they still do subsistence hunting and things like whale and walrus, and, you know, they depend on meat that they hunt in the fall and winter to carry them through the year. And, I mean, it's a serious, serious issue for them. In Bush, Alaska, I mean, milk is $9 a gallon because it costs a lot to get it up there. So, you know, they need food other than, you know, the kind of things that we eat here on the East Coast. And as the climate has warmed, sea ice has started to disappear, and that has, you know, changed when and where the walrus show up every year. It's changed the migration of fish, and, you know, if you're, you know, a Native Alaskan, you're seeing that. But it's not just in Alaska. I mean, in the Pacific Northwest, there are Indian tribes that live on the coast. They're really dependent on fisheries, and, you know, warmer water is creating more harmful algal blooms. It's the water is getting too hot for salmon in some places, and because things are getting stormier, it's eroding their tribal lands at the coastline.
So as you write about it, just the one last thought here, and I want you to kind of reflect a minute about something you also wrote for Climate Wire, which is the notion that the Earth is at an environmental tipping point. Just lay that out for our listeners as we move on.
Right. I mean, that's something scientists have increasingly begun to think about. You know, they take this really long-term view, and they divide the history of the planet up into these, you know, epochs that are millions of years old, and they think, a lot of scientists think now that we've changed the climate so much that we've, you know, kick-started a new geologic age called the Anthropocene. Anthropo is, you know, means human. You know, there's just a question about how far we can push things like melting Arctic sea ice before we push them over a point where they just kind of disappear. The larger question is, have we totally tipped our way over into a new kind of climate where it would be really hard to get back to, say, the climate of 100 years ago or 200 years ago?
Well, we're looking forward to much more of this, and have a panel in the coming weeks with you to join us again, Lauren Merlo. It's always a pleasure to have you on, and a pleasure to read the stuff you're writing.
Thanks so much, Mark.
Take care. Lauren Merlo writes Climate Wire, a reporter for Climate Wire. You can read her in the Scientific American. We'll link to her work at steinershow.org. We're going to take a quick 30-second break, bring in a series of guests here so we can wrestle with what's happening to our steelworkers in Baltimore. So those of you listening and holding on to make a comment, maybe you'll join us for this segment. Stay with us.